was thinking about that song we were just singing, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. And I mean, this is just the beauty of Easter, that Jesus frees us from everything that separates us from God. And so the invitation of Jesus always, certainly at Easter, but always, 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 is to run, for us to run to the Father through the embrace of the Son. And when we believe, when we receive that gift of faith that he offers freely, the same Holy Spirit, Bible says in Romans, that who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And that's a pretty powerful spirit, if I think about it. A spirit, of course, it's God, it's all powerful, but that same Holy Spirit. And what we've been reading in the last couple of weeks in John, I won't get into that quite yet, but has been Jesus promising to send the Holy Spirit even after he leaves, after he goes away. And he says, I'm going to send you my Spirit. And it's such a beautiful and a powerful promise. And so I do actually want to spend a little bit of time today. Our message, wrapping up our Truly Life series in the Gospel of John, maybe a bit unconventionally, I'm not directly reading one of the resurrection accounts this year on this Sunday morning, but, and I admit this is a stretch, in that first account in the Gospel of John, on that early in the morning, the Gospel of John tells us that Mary went to the tomb, that Peter went to the tomb. And while the disciples go in the tomb because it's empty, and they see the angels, and they're talking to the angels, trying to figure out, well, where's this body? Where is Jesus? Mary, we read, this is in John chapter 20, Mary hangs back outside. She doesn't go in the tomb, and she's crying. And she turns around, and there's someone behind her. And she first mistakes this person for the gardener. The gardener, that's the word. And she asks, well, what did you do? Where have you taken my Savior? And he says, well, Mary. And it's Jesus. And as soon as he says her name, she knows. Wait, is it Mary or is it Martha? Sorry, it is Mary. Okay, phew. Wow. Early morning, you know, we got up for the sunrise service, barely. So it's Mary, but she mistakes him for a gardener, which, this is my stretch, is going to connect us back to the passage we are going to look at in a few moments. You'll see why. But it's good to be here. And I do love Easter. The Apostle Paul says, he says, I want to, you know, lay everything aside except to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so that's what I want for us today. I'm going to try to keep this pretty simple, not too fancy. There's a lot of pressure on pastors on Easter Sunday, right? It's got to be this big flashy show and this big flashy service, but where we've been in John and where we're going to be today in this passage, John chapter 15, abiding in Christ, the vine and the branches, it's really, really quite simple. And I think there's a pretty profound beauty in that simplicity. So let's press into that. Like the Apostle Paul, let's know Christ today. Let's know the power of his resurrection. I hope my prayer has been that we will encounter the risen Christ as we break bread together in a few moments at the table. The announcement. Oh, that's right. So Saturday. We would love. Saturday is going to be a serve day, a work day here. There's a number of projects, spring projects, and it's that time. And so if you can lend a few hours on Saturday, if you can lend even 1 hour, we would appreciate it. I think there's even a sign up for anybody who's in-house After worship, there is a sign up if you want to kind of see some of the projects. But if you're with us online too, and you're available Saturday and comfortable to come out, we'd love that. It's always a good time of, we always call it work day, but I think, can we like call it serve day from now on? At least, I don't know, work day, like, oh, I don't want to work, right? But we actually, I promise, we have fun. We do have fun in fellowship on these days together. So we would love that. But Easter, turn in your Bibles with me or swipe in your Bible apps to the Gospel of John chapter 15. This is a passage I think that you may already be familiar with. This is probably one of the more familiar passages in the Gospel of John, and one of the reasons why over the years, over the centuries, is because of this very vivid image that Jesus uses to describe what it's like to be a disciple. And that's what I want us to explore a little bit together this morning. So friends, before we dive in and listen to the word, would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the grace you give. As we turn to your word, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, so that we might hear rightly and respond rightly to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, the risen Christ. We love you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I want to read verses 1 through 11. Friends, this is God's word. Actually, this is Jesus' words. Jesus is speaking this morning, and here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there is a very simple truth that I want to convey, try to convey this morning, because it's the very same simple truth that Jesus is trying to convey here to his disciples. And so here it is. You and I won't be able to bear good fruit in our life if we are not abiding in Christ. You and I won't be able to bear good fruit in our life if we are not abiding in Christ. That's the simple truth, but what I want to do this morning is focus on two parts of that truth. First, the bearing fruit part. What's that all about? And then second, we'll look at the abiding in Jesus part. What's What's that about? So first, let's think about bearing fruit. It's interesting that in this passage, Jesus doesn't say much about what kind of fruit he's talking about. He's just assuming that his disciples will know what he's talking about, and I think they do. This would have been very common imagery that they would have been used to, and they would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. He was talking about the effects that their lives would have, the results from their lives, the stuff that was visible and observable and would be beneficial to others, the fruit of their lives. Now, maybe Jesus has something in mind like Psalm 1 when he's saying this to the disciples. You might remember Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season." And certainly that image is picked up in the New Testament as well. I think of what Paul calls in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We can think of fruit as anything that comes out of our lives specifically because of Christ's life in us. That's what he's talking about. Anything that is specifically the result of Jesus' life or the Holy Spirit flowing through us. So all of those Christ-like characteristics, love, joy, peace, right? That's fruit. That's very obvious fruit. All of our Christ-honoring obedience, that's fruit. All of our Christ-reflecting witness, that's fruit. Whatever is specifically a result of Jesus' life in us coming out is the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about. And we see that. So what we see so clearly here in John chapter 15 is that we won't be able to bear this kind of good fruit, the fruit of resurrection life and power, if we're not abiding in Jesus. And so we see this, I think, one of the key verses of this passage in verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit," or "she it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." And please notice there that Jesus says what? Not just bear fruit. Jesus says, "You will bear much fruit." In fact, three times in this passage, here in verse 5, then again in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And then earlier in the passage in verse 2, the same idea: "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit," much fruit. And so the contrast here that we see, I think it's interesting. The contrast is not between bearing much fruit and little fruit. It's a contrast between much fruit and no fruit. So we either bear much fruit or no fruit. It's almost like those are the two options that we have. Now, the assumption is if you are abiding in Christ, there will be a lot of fruit growing in your life all the time. But as Psalm 1 says, in its season, it's talking about natural and real fruit. It's not forced, it's not fake, it's not externally kind of tacked on to the outside of our lives. It comes from the inside. Notice verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So that's the fruit-bearing piece. That's what we're kind of trying to get after today. That's what will happen And I can say, I hope you can say, that sounds so attractive to me, right? Think about bearing much fruit. Sounds so good, healthy, sounds like truly life, truly living to me. I want that in my life. I want to bear much fruit. I presume you do as well. So looking at bearing fruit, let's look at abiding in Jesus, because he says that's how we're going to bear this kind of fruit. So what is that? What does it really mean to abide in Jesus? Is this some sort of like super spiritual state, right? Abiding, something that we're trying to aspire to? Or is this simply describing what it means to have the normal Christian experience? What theologians might call the ordinary means of grace. And so here's my challenge for us this morning. I think a lot of times, and we do this on Easter when we want to make Easter a massive production, right? But I think a lot of times we think about the Christian life, we think about bearing fruit, and we think, well, gee, it's got to be this grand, huge, amazing thing. Like we build it all up. Or is abiding in Christ the ordinary means of grace? Is it the very habits that draw us in to the presence of our risen Lord day in and day out? Is it actually simpler than we often work it up to be? That's my question. So is this some kind of special spiritual state that we're aspiring to, or is it simply describing normal Christian experience, the ordinary means of grace? I believe it's that second thing. I believe that I believe that for three very specific reasons. First, look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are... Okay, that is the right verse. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so the contrast here in verse 6 is between abiding and a dead branch, branches without life in them. And you see, abiding is not some special spiritual state for super spiritual Christians, or it's not even just for maybe, you know, just above average kind of Christians. We are in Christ. We've been united to Christ, buried with him in baptism, so that we too may walk in newness of life, in resurrection life. And Romans goes on to say, if we've been united with him like him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And that is supported, secondly, by verse 8 that we read earlier, real disciples bear much fruit, which now third helps us make the most sense of that difficult verse, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And there's a little clue to foreshadow here in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. If there's no fruit, according to verse 2, according to Jesus here, then we're not really part of the vine. So why, though, then in verse 2 does Jesus say, well, every branch in me, or every branch of mine, your translation might say, if some of the branches are dead and are going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Well, sometimes Jesus talks like this. And John, in this gospel, he likes to highlight this for us. He emphasizes that sometimes Jesus calls people disciples who are not really disciples. We see that, for example, in, this is really ominous, but in chapter 6, verse 66, Some of you will get that maybe a little bit later, why that's so ominous. But Jesus says there, John says, many of Jesus's disciples turned back at that point and no longer walked with him. So he calls them disciples, but they turn away and don't continue to walk with him. And Jesus goes on, he asks the 12 right after that if they want to go away as well, but they choose to stay with Team Jesus. And sometimes Jesus calls people believers who are not really believers. You might see that in chapter 2, at the very end of chapter 2. And the point that John is trying to relay throughout his gospel is that there's belief, and then there's belief. There are disciples, and there are disciples. In fact, the clearest example of this is something we briefly saw just last week in John chapter 13 with Judas. Look there for a moment. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet in that upper room, and Peter says, "No, not my feet," right? And Jesus says to him, "Well, Peter, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have part of me." And so Peter says, "Well then, wash all of me." And here's what Jesus says back in chapter 13, verses 10. "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Well, that helps us maybe make sense of verse 3 in our passage today, right? Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." You know, when Jesus was with his 12 disciples out in the countryside or in the towns over those 3 years, I'm sure he said many times, "Here are my disciples," when he would introduce them, and Judas would have been among them. Yes. Judas was with them, and he was indistinguishable for a time from the others. He looked just like the other branches, but clearly things didn't turn out so well for Judas. It's sobering. But within every Christian community, there are those who in time will be shown to be dead branches. But here's the good news. Remember, I said this is the troubling, this is the tough verse, verse 2. It's the tough verse of this passage. Here's the good news, right? Abiding in Jesus is not some kind of high spiritual state for super Christians. It's simply what Jesus intends for all who are following him, for all who belong to him. And so the last thing we need to do then is ask to help us understand, well, how do we make sure we're not like Judas? How do we make sure we're like the disciples, abiding in Christ? What does abiding look like? Sometimes we hear that phrase, abide in Christ, and we think, oh, that sounds kind of pretty spiritual. It might even sound a little bit mystical, like abide in Christ. Yeah, what is that? Okay, well, actually, when Jesus says this, it's remarkably concrete and remarkably practical. And Jesus gets very specific. He names 4 applications that I want to leave with us, and then we'll wrap up. First, abiding is taking Jesus' words, taking God's word, and allowing them to have their way in us. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my words are alive and active in you," right? So we abide in Christ by letting Jesus's words speak to us and have their intended effect on us, not by trying to reason around and say, "Well, yeah, they're irrelevant. I don't need to do that in my life." We don't just read, we don't just memorize scripture, we don't just listen to sermons. We look to Jesus's words for life. We look to his words for strength and for hope. They abide in us. That's what abiding in Christ looks like, the first thing. Second, abiding in Christ takes the form of really praying. Look again in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, that's kind of a dangerous verse, right? Ask whatever you wish. Okay, cool. Blank check. It's a dangerous verse. It's a potentially disappointing verse, too, if we don't read it rightly. We've got to take the second half of verse 7 and read it in the context of the first half of verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then pray. Then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What is Jesus saying? If God's word, which is an expression of God's will, abides in you, that will guide your prayers to be shaped by God's will for your life and for the world. So if you pray along those lines, God will bring it about. Really. This verse, John 15:7, it's a wonderful promise, but even more, it's a wonderful protection for us against praying misguided, selfish prayers that have more to do with my own personal desires than they do with God's will and God's glory. That's why we pray, not my will, but yours be done. Abiding looks like praying that kind of prayer, praying with Jesus' heart. Third, abiding looks like resting in Jesus' love for you. Abiding looks like resting in Jesus' love for you. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I'm so glad that verse is in this passage. I know I've got to pay attention to the first two things. I need God's word and abide in God's word. That's a way for me to abide in Christ. I know that I need to be praying kingdom prayers. That's a way to abide in Christ. But this, resting in Jesus' love for me and for you, that feels like safety. That feels like acceptance. It feels like enjoyment. It feels like peace to me. Rest in Jesus' love. That's a way we abide in Christ. Then fourth, abiding in Jesus takes the form of obedience. This is a connection that we can sometimes miss, or sometimes it's a connection that maybe we choose to miss because it'd be a little bit easier and we maybe don't want to think about it so much. But look at verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so you see the point, right? Obedience is a way of abiding. When we joyfully, gladly, eagerly obey and follow Jesus, we experience the goodness of God's ways and we find ourselves abiding in him and bearing fruit. And it's joyful, right? Look at verse 11. I ended there for a reason. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. To take on the yoke of obedience to Jesus is not a hardship. We experience God's goodness. It's the path to freedom. It's the path to joy. Jesus says at one point, come to me. We're familiar with these words. All who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So how do we wrap this up? We won't be able to bear fruit, good fruit, Jesus-like fruit, spirit fruit, if we're not abiding in him. This kind of fruit bearing is not a human possibility, though, right? We read that twice in this passage. The The way we abide in Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the vine, but the Holy Spirit is the life that comes through the vine into the branches and bears fruit. It's Christ's work in us. It's Christ's work through us. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, and we can only abide in Christ because the Spirit dwells in us. And Christian, you are united to Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Our salvation is not in our own strength, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's the same with our sanctification, the bearing fruit part. Our Christian life isn't about trying harder to do better, to follow God's law, or to be a good person. It's about union with Christ, abiding with Christ, this relationship, running to the Father through the embrace of the Son. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. He made us a new creation in Christ. And what are we? Ephesians says we're created to do good works. I was thinking about that. Quick sidebar. You know that verse, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how much more? Take that a step further. Paul doesn't write in that context, but how much more if while we were sinners, Christ died for us, how much more that he has made us alive with him, how much more will he offer? How much more life and joy and peace will he share? He makes us a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And there's that word again, and I'm trying to step on, right? Trying to step on, walk the line finally here today. Good works. Again, it's not that we're seeking to do better. We seek Christ. We don't simply work harder to be more patient or more loving or more peaceful. Those are fruit that the Spirit grows in us over time. And so here's what I said. This is so practical, right? Thank you, Lord. Catherine and Miriam recently planted our first seeds for our garden inside, you know, get them started in the little pods, and they're in the kitchen window getting sunlight. Just as it takes months, and depending on the type of plant, maybe even years, for it to grow into a flower or for a garden to grow into maturity, it takes months and years for this fruit of the Spirit to blossom in our lives. And as we walk with the Spirit, as we set our minds on the things above, as we seek Christ's kingdom and his righteousness, as we stay connected to the vine, the only reason we can live the abundant and joyful life, resurrection life, that God has called us to live is because Christ lives in us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the Christian faith, this journey, it's not a self-help, try harder, do better religion. It is a daily reality of abiding in Christ, choosing every day to die to yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus wherever he leads, because he will go ahead of you and he will be with you on the way. His Spirit dwells in you, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead that first Easter morning. So abide, take his words in, pray with his heart, his will, rest in his unfailing love for you, and joyfully obey him. By so doing, you can be what God created you to be, a disciple who bears much fruit for his glory. Friends, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you this Resurrection Sunday for the forgiveness you offer on the cross, and for the life, resurrection life that you offer, because the tomb is empty. I pray, Lord, that from our time meditating on your word to us this morning, that you would use it to strengthen us, strengthen our faith, strengthen our desire to follow you with our whole selves and our whole lives. Lord, bring new life where we are worn and tired, new love where our hearts have hardened, and forgiveness where we feel hurt and where we have wounded. God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would set us free where we remain slaves to sin or prisoners of ourselves, so that your joy may be in us and our joy may be full. We want to encounter you, risen Lord, as we break bread at your table today. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.